Gospel according to St. Mark.
Praise to you, Lord.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When I first returned from Rome to work in parishes, I was assigned to Espírito Santo, one of the largest Portuguese parishes in the Diocese of Fall River. And what captured me from the beginning was no matter what you asked, if you said, "Will I see you at Mass on Saturday? Am I going to see you?" The Portuguese would always respond, "Até amanhã, until tomorrow's, se Deus quiser," if God wills it. And I would joke with it because everybody said it, and it was a beautiful aspect of the Christianization of Azorean culture. Everybody said that expression, "Se Deus quiser." And I used to always say to him, "I'm very happy that you know the letter of St. James so well." And they had no idea what I was talking about because they didn't even know the roots of their really beautiful Christian practice of entrusting themselves to God's providence in the present. It comes from today's first reading. So often we can keep God on the margins of our life because we're really in charge. We can convince ourselves, and that God's there kind of watching over everything, but we're not really in an existential dialogue with Him. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a town, spend a year doing business there and make a profit. I'm doing this next and this next and this next." And St. James tells the first Christians, you have no idea what your life will be like tomorrow. Instead, you should say, "Se Deus quiser, if the Lord wills it, we shall do this or do that." Many of the scripture scholars say that the letter of St. James is an extended commentary, almost point by point, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is clearly a commentary on Jesus' words about our worrying and our planning. Remember in that part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, don't worry about the four things that we should worry about most if we worry about anything. What we're to eat, drink, wear, or sleep. He says, your Heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. Why are you worried about them, you of little faith? He also said, their tomorrow will take care of itself. And the whole purpose of this is to have us trust in the Lord in the present. Which is why, and it's always a good way to make sure that we absorb what God wants to give us in the Word of God, that we ask, that we probe the connection between the first reading and the responsorial psalm, because they're all supposed to go together. And after this first reading, our responsorial psalm is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs." There's a particular richness that comes from spiritual poverty that allows us to trust in God always in the present and allow tomorrow, as Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount, to take care of itself. To live in the present now with the Lord and to seek what His will, if the Lord wills it, then we'll do it. If the Lord doesn't will it, then we won't. In today's Gospel, we see quite clearly what the Lord wills and how much St. John the Apostle needed to align his will to the Lord's. "Teacher," he said to Jesus, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow us." As if the Lord's will could have possibly been that the demons continue to torture whomever they were possessing. As if God wouldn't want those exorcisms to take place. But also that St. John still hadn't gotten the full message that the name of Jesus wasn't a talisman with power to operate totally independent of God, even if it were independent of what the apostles were doing or the explicit mandate of Jesus. It's only God who can expel demons, And if they were casting out demons by Jesus' name, it was because God was granting that exorcism. So Jesus replied, "Don't prevent them. No one performs a mighty deed in my name and at the same time speaks ill of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." That last phrase is a really important one for us to grasp because it points to two things. First, it's got great ecumenical significance that God sometimes acts outside of the means that we would expect. We're open to it, and God wills to do it that way. I think one of the reasons why he does it is so that we won't be tempted to control God, because that's always a tendency. When we're working for God, we want to, in a sense, quench the Spirit and how God will work beyond our means. One of the greatest ways this happens is outside of the sacrament. You know, St. Augustine had said in the early church that the Lord who himself established the sacraments isn't himself bound by them. He is able to act beyond the sacraments to give us particular sacramental graces, and we always have to be humble enough to recognize that agency. But there's also something here that we have to align with another passage in sacred scripture to learn a crucial truth for us in our discipleship. Jesus says here, "Whoever is not against us is for us." But elsewhere in Matthew 12, he says, "The one who is not with me is against me. The one who doesn't gather with me scatters." Prima facie, it looks like these are in direct opposition. But they're not, as St. John Chrysostom said in the early church. It points to the reality that parts of us are with the Lord and parts of us are not with the Lord. And so the real work of growth in faith is aligning those parts of us that are not presently with the Lord to the Lord so that we're genuinely gathering with him. And to recognize that the Lord works that same mysterious plan of growth in adhesion to the Lord and to his will in others as well. And so we might only see those parts of their lives that are not in union with the Lord, but the Lord may already be working something of great communion there too. Those are what we call in general the seeds of the gospel that can germinate and really grow and produce great fruit in others. Today, as we continue our prayers to the Holy Spirit that he might come and do his work in us, we recognize that it's the Holy Spirit whom God the Father through the Son has sent us to do the will of the Lord, to live in the present, to become spiritually poor. And he's the one who wants to bring us into total communion with the Lord and then to recognize all those grounds of communion that the Holy Spirit is bringing with others. And the greatest of all means by which the Holy Spirit does this is by bringing us all into communion with Jesus so that we will grow into greater communion with each other. Let us let the Holy Spirit do that work. In spiritual poverty, we are now about to receive the kingdom.